Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Everett Franklin. He's a former Church of God military chaplain who came home to the Catholic Church in 2022. And we're just honored to have him here tonight to share his story. Everett, thanks for being here.
Thank you, John Mark. Honored to be here.
Very appreciate you coming to share your story and excited to hear about it. You know, I've always found the military chaplaincy to be an intriguing, neat ministry. And you did that for quite a while, right?
I was a U.S. Army chaplain for 20 years, okay. About 20 and a half years, wow. Actually. And I had prior enlisted time, but loved being a U.S. Army chaplain. And it helped me, which I will talk about, yeah. Kind of fulfill two callings, to be a soldier, but also to be a pastor.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I can't wait to hear all about that. So I'll step out of the way. Let's go back to the beginning. Where does your faith journey begin?
Okay. Well, thank you, John Mark. Yeah. My faith journey begins in a little community called Leesburg, Florida. And to orient people, Florida is kind of a weird configuration. So Leesburg is about an hour's drive northwest of Orlando and pretty much in the center of the state. My family is native Floridians from the middle of the 1800s.
Wow.
So our roots go way back in Florida. And Leesburg, when I was born and growing up, was a pretty sleepy little town. There was a lot of citrus industry back in that day. My father worked for Coca-Cola Foods Division, which was actually made Minute Maid orange juice. So citrus was kind of the big thing in that time. And my family was here again from Central Florida. We had my mother and my father, and I had three older brothers, and I'm the youngest by about 4 years. So it was kind of always them and me, kind of the three and then me, and a lot of people that would come to know me, and they would say, well, who are you? I'd say, well, these are my brothers. And they would just look at me and say, so those are your brothers? And I said, yeah, those are my brothers. But great time to grow up and a great place to grow up. We had extended family all in the area. And our family was a family of very strong faith. We were a part of the Church of God. Just about all of my extended family were a part of the Church of God. And that is the denomination that has headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee,
okay.
And it's a Pentecostal church.
Right.
So, in fact, I was a fourth generation Church of God member in the Pentecostal tradition. So, by the time I came along, it was very well expected.
Right.
I had aunts and uncles and cousins and all extended family who were pastors and church administrators, and they were church musicians and Sunday school teachers. And that was just a part of who we were and what we did. I remember, you know, having fundraisers of chicken dinners. Mm. And, you know, we would make chicken dinners and deliver chicken dinners. It was just kind of what we did.
Yeah.
Growing up, my social circles were really school and the church, and those were the main ones, and our extended family. I was a pretty good student, I guess, did things pretty well, and I was a pretty good young man. I really came of age in a time where you could just kind of roam around and have a good time, and I got to discover different things. And I remember going into my teenage years, and we would go to church, and generally for us, going to church was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if there was a revival that week, you were there most every night, wow. Unless you had some particular reason. So we were very, very faithful to the church. Mm-hmm. I remember the witness, looking back, the witness of some people that really spoke to me about the Christian faith. I had very good pastors, Carl Hart and Dan Bowling, and and other people in the church who we would call the adults brother and sister. Hmm. And it was just part of the tradition yeah. back then. And we would call them brother and sister. And I had a lot of people that had very good examples for me. So I had a very good, that religious social circle coming up
yeah.
and very moral, very focused on holiness. Mm-hmm. And as I began to be a teenager, as teenagers do, I began to have those temptations. And I came to understand that there was going to come a time. Now, our church preached conversion and preached that you have to come to the Lord, you have to confess your sins, and make a break from the world. So I was used to that, hearing that preached and taught, and I knew that there was going to come a decision point for me in my life. But I also knew those temptations that would come in, and they began to kind of crowd in. And as I grew older in my teen years, those were things that were appealing in a way, not in a healthy way, but they were appealing nonetheless. And I began to have that internal struggle. Now, I had a very good set of examples for me. And in those, really my teen years, I began to look around at people around me and really began to examine their lives. And I did it quietly to myself. Mm-hmm. And I would kind of categorize them. Okay, these people are Christians and these people aren't actively Christian. And how are their lives going? And overwhelmingly, I saw that the people whose lives were making a difference were Christian. And for me, the main influence was my mother. Her name was Adeline Franklin. And from her, obviously, she was my mother, so I was all in on, you know, believing in her. Yeah. But I really sensed that she had a strong connection to Christ. I saw in her a devotion to Christ, and I got to see it, obviously, in the home, but up close and personal. And at some point, I thought, I could never be a Christian like she is. I could never be that faithful. So I began to acknowledge that, and I really came to a point in my 16th year, and for me, a lot happened in my 16th year.
Yeah.
And even preparing for this, sharing my testimony, I put several things together, and I thought to myself, I've never thought about them all occurring in my 16th year. But the primary thing, early on in my 16th year, I began to get very uncomfortable going to church. And I began to feel very, what we would call convicted of my sin. Mm. So I would try to avoid going to church.
And for those who aren't familiar, what describe a little bit, what does a church service look like for your Church of God Pentecostal tradition?
Yeah, that's a good question. And the Church of God was a very, what's called a free church. So the order generally went, there was an opening, and there was often then choir singing. There was then, people just went to the choir and they would sing some songs. And then there would be, then the choir would be dismissed. There would be usually a special singing. And then there would be oftentimes, and in the Pentecostal church, there were signs of sacramentalism. Mm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That I knew then, but I could relate now to
right.
elements of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
So during that time, in the service, the pastor would usually call for people to come if they were either sick or if they're struggling with the particular issues, come down to the front for anointing of oil and prayer.
Yeah.
Really following strictly the command in James.
Yeah.
The Epistle of James. And that would occur on all the Church of Gods. I remember there was a bottle about that tall of Papain olive oil, and it was standard in the pulpit, is either underneath the back of the pulpit, or sometimes it would even be on the communion table out front. And that would occur, and then the pastor would preach usually a half an hour, 45 minutes. And usually then there was an altar call. And that was a decision point.
Right.
Not unlike other evangelical services. Depending on the service, there may be demonstration of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And usually the worship was exuberant and emotionally demonstrative. And then usually it would come down to the end. Some people may come forward at the altar call, either for salvation or for a special prayer. But usually we would gather around the front at the end of the service. There would be a time of prayer. And then we would return to our chair and they'd be dismissed. So that was kind of an order. Is that? Gotcha.
Yeah, that's very insightful. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. So,
well, and as you said, quick before we go on, mm-hmm. you know, a beautiful part of all this is, again, that division in the body of Christ is a result of sin, my
yes.
sin, our sin.
Yes.
But in spite of our divisions, the Holy Spirit still works. And so, yes. you know, obviously the Holy Spirit worked and moved in that community and those people, and you came to know Christ. And so, in even those little elements, you mentioned sort of the sacramental worldview, the sacramental approach. Laying on of hands,
yes.
the use of holy oil, recognizing that God works through people and things to impart grace, to impart mm-hmm. healing. And so, you know, there are all kinds of beautiful little things there that now we appreciate the fullness of, you
exactly.
know, in the bigger context. But they were there. The Holy Spirit was working there.
Most definitely. And it's good for me. It has helped me in coming to understand the Catholic faith and experience the Catholic faith. And as I was saying, you know, in that 16th year, really in the spring of the year, I began to get very aware. The sermons were hard to endure, and I was very resistant because I knew I was approaching a decision point, yeah. that I was going to have to choose to follow Christ or not. And so that continued, and even if I was in service, I remember going through my wallet and just trying not to listen to the sermons. Yeah. And then fast forward to June of that year, my mother said, I want you to drive us down to the state camp meeting. That was in a place called Wymama, Florida. Most people don't know where Wymama, Florida is.
Yeah.
It's near Fort Lonesome, if you've ever stumbling around South Florida. but that was where our denomination had its campground. And they would have youth camps and also the yearly state camp meeting. And that was a time when everyone came together and there was special preachers would come in and singers. And it was really a time of celebration. And really the focus was on worship. My time of conviction was really coming to a head. And I remember standing outside the tabernacle that Saturday night saying to myself, you know, if I don't choose to follow Christ, if I don't surrender to Christ tonight, I don't think I ever will. I don't know how I understood that as a young 16-year-old, but I just had that sense that if I don't surrender tonight, I don't think I will. And so then fast forward into the service, it was the singing and the and very demonstrative and very demonstrative preaching. And it came time. And as the tension of the service grew, so the tension in me grew. Mm. Really the battle, am I going to surrender or not? And it came to the altar call. You see, the whole pride factor, I didn't want to go down and admit it out that I was a sinner. Mm. I had had a Sunday school teacher a few weeks before pointed me out in a Sunday school class and said, Everett's a very good Christian. And I thought to myself, why did she say that? I know I'm a sinner, and I recognized that I was a sinner. So in the service, the altar call came, and I said, I'm going to go forward. And I did, and everything was changed after that. It was a time of surrender for me, but I truly began to feel the love of God, the love of Christ in my heart. And I had heard people talk about that all my life, but I never understood what they meant. And I would always think to myself, how do they know this? But once I surrendered to Christ and I believe he accepted me, I begrudgingly accepted him. But I surrendered. And I sensed that the love of Christ in my life in a way that I never had before. And that was actually my first testimony ever, was I think I'm beginning to know what the love of Christ is about. So that was the middle of my 16th year. And a few months later, I was back in service, and we had Sunday evening service, and there was the altar call, and I went forward to pray, and I was praying individually. And it was as though the Lord said to me, not audibly, but just in my heart, mm-hmm. I want you to preach the gospel. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, that doesn't meet the plan. that doesn't meet the plan. My plan is to work hard, make money, and the preachers that I knew weren't making a lot of money. And so it was my desire. I think I wanted to be an accountant at the time, because my rationale was they handle all the money, so they must make the money. And I said, okay, Lord, and it just kept coming back to me in my time of prayer. I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me a sign. I can't do this on my own. So I went back to my seat, and I thought to myself, there that is, I'm done with that. Okay, that's over with. And the pastor came forward to the podium after everyone had returned to their seats, and he said, some of you here tonight have been called for a special purpose. I want you to come forward. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you.
Wow.
And it was as though the Lord said, there's your sign. Yeah. And I thought to myself, okay, it's all different now. And really out of that grew a call to be a pastor. Mm. But it would take years to really come to fruition.
Right.
For me, because I was 16.
Yeah.
And then later on in that year, toward the end of the year, I was in church again. Here again, that's a constant theme with us. Yeah. I was in church. And the choir was dismissed, and there was a young lady walking down from the choir, and I didn't recognize her. Hadn't seen her before, and I asked my friend, I said, who's that girl over there? And he said, that's April Gerganis. And I said, I think I'd like to ask her out. And in December of this year, we will celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
And I remember praying about our growing relationship, even at the beginning. And I said, Lord, give me a love for April that will never fade away. And if he ever answered a prayer, he answered that one. And her love for me is, it's never wavered. Now, it's faced challenges, sure. as we all do.
Yeah.
It was a wonderful time. Not long after that, her mother, which was head of the family training hour, Wednesday night program, mm-hmm. She asked me, she said, well, you're called to preach now, so you need to preach. I thought, okay. So she said, I want you to prepare and on this particular Wednesday night, I want you to share a sermon. I said, okay. And I had no training. So I began to prepare the best that I could. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a long sermon. It was 10 minutes. And then I was done. but that was that first step mm-hmm. in really in a formal setting. So, fast forward to my senior year of high school, it was customary for the seniors of the denomination to visit the denominational school. And that was in Cleveland, Tennessee, where our church headquarters was. And we would get on a bus and travel up there. And I did it my junior year, and it came the senior year. And I thought, okay, let's go. And me and some of my friends, we all decided to go. I didn't plan to go to school there. It was Lee College, and I didn't plan to go to school there because I just didn't have the money. My plan was to probably go to a community college for a few years part-time and then see what developed. Then we were on the trip, and once we arrived at the college, it seemed as though, here again, the Lord began to speak to me in my heart, this is where you need to be. You need to go to school here. And I began that dialogue with the Lord again, presenting the problems that I saw.
Right.
And I said, Lord, I don't have the money. My parents don't have the money to send me here. I haven't looked at the price list, but I know we don't have this money. And that whole weekend, it seemed as though the Lord kept bringing that to me. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to provide a way. I have no way. It'll be fully in your power. So it came to the Saturday night. And we were in the auditorium, and they had a music festival. And then it was customary to give away some scholarships. So they drew a few half-year tuition scholarships, and all the seniors had numbers. So I had my number, and everybody had their number. I had no thought that I was going to win. And then they pulled the number for the full-year tuition and announced the number, and I looked at my number. I was generally a shy person anyway, so I looked at the number, and I thought, I think that's the number, but I'm not standing up. So I nudged my cousin who was beside me, Teresa. She was on the trip with us. And I said, Teresa, what does that say? And then she yelled out, you won. I think that's what she did, as I remember. And the Lord once again answered what I saw as insurmountable problems. The Lord answered. Right. And he showed the way, and he provided the way. My relationship with April continued to develop, and we got to a point where when I was going to Lee College, by about the third year that I was there, we said, okay, we're going to get married, and the plan was to return to school, get married, and then return to school and finish my degree. But we got married, and that all went well, but we realized we didn't have the funds to be able to do that at that time. So I got a job in the local area and worked for an air conditioning contractor. And we really had a great first year of marriage. A lot of first years of marriage are very, very difficult, but we had a great first year. And so then toward the end of that year, for some reason, and I don't know why this came about, I've been reflecting upon it, and I still can't remember what motivated me to go visit the Army recruiter. And so I went down to see the Army recruiter, and I came back with a lot of pamphlets, and April said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, I can go in, and I've got enough college that I can apply to be an officer. And she said, well, number one, I never thought I was going to marry a preacher. Number two, I never wanted to marry a soldier. And I said, well, let's pray about it. You know, that was always my answer. Yeah. Let's pray about it. And finally we came to an agreement, and she said, okay, we'll do one enlistment. So, she agreed, and I went away to Fort Benning, as we in the infantry would call Fort Benning School for Boys. And, it's not called Fort Benning anymore, but, it's called Fort Moore, I believe. But, it's where the infantry training school is, and I enlisted to be an infantry soldier. And then April and I got in our 1985 Escort, and we drove to upstate New York to a place called Fort Drum, New York. And they were just opening that post, and they were forming a new division called the 10th Mountain Division. And it was a challenging time. We were away from our families really for the first time, but it was a time of great growth for us. I learned that I love being a soldier, and I really gravitated to being a soldier. I really love the regimentation of it, and April did very well with it, though she did miss Florida. there's a stark contrast between upstate New York and, right. and Central Florida. So, and it kind of came down to the time I was applying to be an officer, and the Army chose to cancel the board I was applying for because they had decided to reduce the number of officers in the Army. So I decided, okay, we're going to finish this enlistment and then get out, because it seemed like that door was shutting for us. During that last year we were in upstate New York, our oldest daughter, Lauren, was born. And she was a wonderful addition to our family, and God was truly blessing us. We returned home to Central Florida, and I began to work for the air conditioning contractor again, and we got involved in our local church. And then we became a part of a church that was being planted, and there was a lot of really rapid growth there. And it was a very intense time for us and very exciting time for us. And we got to see a lot of people come to that church, a lot of conversions as well. God really helped us begin to see what life would look like for us. I became the associate pastor, and April became the church secretary.
Wow.
So we were very enmeshed in what was going on there. And that was going very well, and we had no idea that anything would change in the near future. And then in August of 1992, a hurricane formed out in the Atlantic, and they named it Andrew, the first of the season. And it blew through the Bahamas and through South Florida, specifically South Dade County, south of Miami, the Homestead area, and significant destruction. And I had also been a part of the National Guard after I came off of active duty, and they activated me, and they called me up, and they said, can you be activated for disaster relief? And being an old soldier, I said, I don't know, you tell me. And they said, yes, you can. Grab your bag and report. I said, okay. So as the storm blew through, we rolled in, and we spent 8 weeks there in disaster relief. And the Lord began to work on me during that time. He took me out of the setting that I was comfortable in, and he put me in an uncomfortable setting, and he began to work on me. And it was a really radical time. And after that, really the Lord message to me at that time was, you've got to finish your education. You've got to be faithful to what God has put in you. And I really had that awareness that I needed to do that.
Yeah.
So I returned from there and told April, and she said, okay. And then we decided to go ahead and transition and move to Cleveland, Tennessee, where a denominational school is, so I could finish my degree and go to seminary.
Yeah. Let's take a little break there, Everett. We'll pick it back up and hear the rest of that wonderful story so far. Thanks so much for sharing it with us.
Thank you.
We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Everett's story. I want to remind you that if like Everett, you have a story to share, that if you were drawn home to the Catholic Church, we'd love to hear it. So check out chnetwork.org. You can become a member of the network. You can sign up for our newsletter. But we'd love you to share your story with us so we can be praying for you and keep us in your prayers as well. We'll see you back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Everett's story. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Everett Franklin. He's a former Church of God military chaplain. And Everett, when we left off, you'd returned from the disaster relief efforts after Hurricane Andrew. Right?
Hurricane Andrew.
And then you've discerned with your wife, you need to go back to school to complete your education. So you headed back to, where was that again?
Back to Lee College.
Lee College, yes.
It's now Lee University, okay. But Lee College.
Right.
And then to what was then the Church of God Theological Seminary.
Okay.
It's now the Pentecostal Theological Seminary. So we transitioned, and the next several years while we were there were really good years, challenging years. But I've always loved the academic setting and learned a lot. We grew a lot. As a family, our youngest daughter, Lindsay, was born during that time and really began to come to understand what ministry was about. A key thing that would occur for us related to later on and coming into the Catholic Church was one Sunday we were went into worship and the ushers directed us to go ahead and get prepackaged communion and go and proceed to our seat. And I thought to myself, I paused and I thought to myself, has it come to this? It seemed as though Jesus was very emphatic in how he, the importance that he gave to the Lord's Supper, communion. But it didn't seem as though we were treating it that way. And I know in my seminary experience, the training in related to the Lord's Supper was, I was trying to think back, it didn't seem consistent. Mm. And in so many different churches that I would go to, everywhere you went, it was celebrated differently. And I thought, why is this that way? And it never began to really concern me, but I just kind of tucked it back there.
Yeah.
And we finished that time there, and we went to Ormond Beach, Florida, and we began to pastor a small church, and I served as a prison chaplain. And we would begin to, I would begin to, during that time, really try to find ways to make the Lord's Supper special. Mm. I would prepare the bread the night before prayerfully, and just try to find ways, try to find special prayers. And it was all felt good, but it just didn't seem to feel enough. And it never did feel quite enough,
yeah.
Or fitting enough. And we were there for a few years, and it was becoming time. I told April, I said, if we're going to try active duty as a chaplain, we're going to have to go ahead and do that soon. And so in the fall of 2000, I applied to be an active duty chaplain, and I was given orders to proceed to Fort Stewart, Georgia, and report no later than the 1st of February 2001. That's kind of how they phrase it, report no later than. And we arrived there, young family, April and I, and Lauren and Lindsay, and we really took to the chaplain ministry and life. We had great senior chaplains that were very supportive, wonderful colleagues and friends that we have to this day. Mm. And it was really a good time for us. And we all know what happened in September of that year, mm, with the attack on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. And we knew at that point, it really wasn't a question of if we were going to go to war. It began to be a question of when. Mm. And we really, when we went to Fort Stewart in February of 2001, a four-year whirlwind would begin for us that we had no idea would come. And looking back now, was a time of great testing. But it was also a time when the Lord was truly with us. In January 2002, our oldest daughter, Lauren, was diagnosed with epilepsy. Mm. And she began to be treated, and things were progressing well. We were assured that she would grow out of it. But unfortunately, in May of that year, she died as a result of a seizure.
Oh, wow.
And our world stopped. Everything just came to a grinding halt for us. And our grief just consumed us, as you can well imagine.
Yeah.
And while the winds of war were blowing and increasing in intensity all around us, when that happened, my battalion was in preparation to go to Kuwait, mm, for peacekeeping duty. Mm. And so we wondered, how is this going to happen? In the next several months, I moved units, and they gave us time to kind of heal for Lauren to be able to, so we could remember her and bid farewell. And then we began to kind of begin to deal with our grief, but we knew that I was going to have to go. Everyone was going to Kuwait. And in January of 2003, I kissed April and Lindsay goodbye. One of the hardest things I've ever done. I had no idea when I was coming home or if I was coming home. And we all had that awareness that we didn't know what we were facing. And we got on the plane, and I won't go through the whole invasion and all that transpired, but some things came about, and then God was with us truly, and I was really honored to be with our soldiers during that time.
Yeah.
And then we returned in that summer. Our battalion was the first one out, and I then had orders to go to Hawaii. And we took a cruise in between returning from war and going to Hawaii, and April and I walked into the casino, not to gamble, just happened to walk into the casino, and we saw a television with the news forecast that said the 25th Infantry Division of Schofield Barracks, Hawaii, is going to be deploying to war. And we knew that it was coming again, and we reported to Hawaii, and in January of 2004, I went right back to Iraq.
Wow.
And then for 13 months with our soldiers, our mission was really to get the community ready of Kirkuk, Iraq, to have their first election. And we did that, and we came home in February of 2005. And we were weary. We were grief-stricken. I had put my grief on the shelf,
yeah,
and just to be able to be with my soldiers. April and I began to re-engage. And I said to her, I'm done with the Army, and I'm going to get out. And she looked at me, and she said, no, we're not. She said, God's called us here. We're going to stay. And I thought, and I remember just staring at her and thinking, what do you mean? And I was a little bit angry too. And we both had been dealing with this.
Yeah.
And she said, no, God has called us here. And over the next several weeks and months, I began to realize that she was right. I was really... My pain was overwhelming me, and I just wanted to run away. And but she was correct, and some people really helped us during that time to deal with our grief, to come back together. Our families go through so much, and the families of service members and chaplains. And I remember a time of calling the first call once I reached Baghdad. I called April, and when she heard my voice, she began to hyperventilate. Mm-hmm. And I said, no, I'm safe. And she said, yeah, that's the thing. You know you're safe, but I don't know if you're safe. Some things came out of that period of time as well, which really began to later lead me to the Catholic Church, but I didn't understand it at the time.
Yeah.
We had some neighbors that were very faithful Catholics and wonderful friends of ours, and they're friends of ours to this day, Rob and Carla Foster. So we'll let them know that we're going to mention them.
Yeah.
But they're wonderful, faithful Catholic people and wonderful friends to us. Mm-hmm. Their witness was tremendous because we got to see the Catholic life lived out up close and personal. Another thing as well, the second deployment that I had, we were lined up ready to go across the Kuwait-Iraq border. And that meant you were going into the combat zone. And a young officer came by my vehicle and said, Chaplain, do you have any Eucharist? And what I saw in his face was a hunger for communion with the Lord in a way that I wanted, but I'd never experienced. And I had to tell him no. And so, unfortunately, I don't. And I don't know where the priest is. We were getting ready to roll out. And he said, that's okay. And he went on his way. And from that, I remember thinking, Lord, I want that. I want that. That way of experiencing you in communion. So, but I just, here again, I just kind of shelved it.
Yeah.
And we went on our way. And really for the next 12 years, we had assignments, two assignments to Germany, two assignments to Fort Rucker, Alabama, a school in Texas. And we really focused on our unit and ministry. And those things for me kind of lay dormant, but I continued to try to do things to bring about the sacramental life. I would lead on Good Friday the Tenebrae service, which are the last sayings of Christ and the extinguishing of the candles.
Right.
And I found that the Protestant folks in the chapels, they just loved it. It meant so much to them. And they were experiencing a form of worship, and I was able to lead in it. It was wonderful. And then fast forward to 2017 for us, things really began to amp up in our time. We went to Hawaii, and I had a good friend who had become an Anglican priest, and I began to read and I began to study about liturgical worship, which I had always, when I would visit, always I found very comforting. It seemed to be right and fitting. So I began to dialogue with him, and we had another chaplain who was transitioning to the Anglican Church, and I went to his ordination, and it was overwhelmingly beautiful. And I thought, there's something here that I'm missing. And really my view of the Eucharist had begun to change. I went from way back at the symbolic, and then my next stop was, well, there's grace communicated, obviously. Yeah. And then I got to the place where, well, the Lord's present, but it must be a spiritual sense. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where I was. And April and I prayed about, do we become Anglican? And we decided, no, it's not right. Let's continue where we were. But it became increasingly difficult to, I was considering associating with another denomination, which, especially as a military chaplain, is a very dicey thing to do. You have to be very careful. So we said, let's not do that. Let's remain faithful to the church that we're representing. And then fast forward to the time of our retirement in 21, and all of this stuff for me, this need to address things, belief about the Eucharist mainly, forms of worship, and other things that came up, where I was having very great difficulty with the evangelical movement, and I was not understanding some things of the Pentecostal anymore. And I realized once I retired that I couldn't any longer represent my denomination. And it was a very difficult thing for me to do. Okay. My family was a part of it. So I'd gotten a job at in Fort Walton Beach at Eglin Air Force Base there as a military family life counselor. And for the first time in decades, my work wasn't dependent upon an endorsement by a church. Right. And we began to visit other churches, and we realized, and nothing seemed to fit. And what it seemed, and we were really trying to find a middle ground, because April was not really understanding of this, and how do we find a middle ground? And we really didn't find a middle ground. Yeah. And we were trying to find it, and I realized, I don't think it exists in the Protestant realm. Mm-hmm. What I feel is right, I don't think it exists in the Protestant realm, but I can't imagine being Catholic.
Yeah.
And a friend of mine that I was talking to, he was Anglican, and he said, well, you need to go read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I said, it hit me in a very strange way, and I said, are you becoming Catholic? And he said, just go read the Catechism. And that was his normal demeanor. And I said, okay, why can't it hurt? I can learn about the Eucharist, what they see as the Eucharist. I can learn about liturgical worship. And so I began to read in the fall of 2021 about, in the Catechism, kind of skipping around. And then something happened in really around December of 2021 for me. In my YouTube feed, a testimony came up, and it was by Keith Nestor.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. I think he's been on your show.
Yes, he has.
And and it was his testimony, and he had been a United Methodist pastor. And I heard his testimony, and I thought, he left the pastorate in the prime of his career and became Catholic to great adversity, personal
right.
adversity.
Right.
And I thought, what is it that would lead him to do that? And I thought, I have to understand this. So that really piqued an interest. I hadn't been anti-Catholic, but I just not considered the Catholic Church as an option. But now my friend is telling me, read the Catechism. I'm seeing this. So I really began to read, began to view more stories. I began to view some of the Journey Home stories, and I began to see that his was not an isolated incident. That many others were traversing this path. So then that was in December and early January, And then I thought, I can read about this, I can study it, but I've got to go to worship. And I have to go to worship. So I decided January 14th, it was a Friday, I'm going to go to just a daily mass, just the basics. So and early that morning, I was in my journal, I was journaling and just during a prayer time. And I said to myself, Lord, I just feel as though I'm unmoored. I feel as though I'm drifting. And not as though I wasn't a Christian, but as though I didn't have a home. I didn't know where to go. And I wasn't finding a home. And so I went to service that day, and it was Friday Mass. And unbeknownst to me, at the end of Mass, Father Martin mentioned, well, we're going to have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And I thought, well, that'll be interesting because I've heard about this and I've never experienced it. So, but I wasn't prepared for what would happen. And I was praying silently, kneeling, as Father Martin was preparing the monstrance, and he placed it on the altar. And I looked up toward the monstrance, the Blessed Sacrament, and immediately I had to look away. And I could not look upon it. And in my heart, silently but very loudly, I was screaming, Lord, is that you? Lord, is that you? And it came out of nowhere for me. Kind of the exclamation mark, question mark kind of statement. And then I would try to look back at the Blessed Sacrament, and I couldn't look at it. And then finally, I was able to focus on it. And in my heart, I went from the question to the statement, Lord, that is you. You are here with us right now. And everything changed for me. That experience, for me, it was a Eucharistic miracle. Because I thought, how can people understand? But that was what convinced it for me. And then I realized I have to do something with this. And I have to address this. And it was very difficult. Even that night, as I was talking with April and Lindsay about it, and they were very respectful, but they couldn't identify with it. And so I thought, I have to now get to know what being a Catholic, am I going to be a Catholic? How does that work? Because April wasn't being called in that direction. Mm-hmm. She's a person of strong faith, but she wasn't. And that was something we were going to have to negotiate.
Oh, what a wonderful experience. And again, a reminder that, that God speaks to us in different ways, different people's stories, journeys. And sometimes that's what someone needs, is that encounter with Christ in the Eucharist. Well, Everett, we have about 7 minutes left. So how does, what happened next?
Well, I really began that journey of, and for me, it was about 6 months. A lot of people say, well, that was quick. But really, it wasn't for me. It had been building for decades. And the Lord had used those seeds of those experiences. And so I went to a small group meeting with some men, and I got to realize that they love Jesus just as much as I do. And I began to meet weekly with Father Doug Martin. He was our parochial vicar at the time at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Fort Walton Beach. And he and Father Halsam were extremely gracious to me, and the staff was. And I said, I've got to, I can't just go on someone's testimony. I can't just go on an experience. I have to know, I have to work this out in my life, because I'm going to be with this for the rest of my life. And I can't be a 1 year or 2 year and then go back. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go and become Catholic to just do that. So Father Martin was very helpful with me, and but he is actually a former Episcopal priest, and he's married, and his wife Amanda, and they have three lovely children. And he was very gracious to me, and he worked with me every week. And then it got later in that spring, and through the reading, I read through the whole Catechism, the Catholic Church, 687 pages, and I found it beautiful and just so thorough. It was the best document. I've read a lot of church statements, but it was beyond It answered so many questions, dispelled so many myths for me. I began to watch many more of the Journey Home. Ken Hensley, part of your the ministry here, reached out to me. I had a great dialogue with him during that time, and a lot of things really came together. And it came to the point where I realized this is the way that I have to go. And April and I talked a lot about this, and I really stayed plugged in with her. She's been extremely gracious, and I know it's not common for a husband to come in and the wife not to come in, or vice versa. But her and I we've been through a lot together, as you can tell from our story. Yeah. And she trusts me and I trust her. She still goes to Mass with me, and I attend worship with her too. And she is supportive of me, and I try to be as supportive as I can of her.
Yeah.
And then it came down to the point of talking with Father Martin and said, okay, I'm ready. And then it became a question of when. And it just so happens that the Feast of Corpus Christi was coming up.
Oh, wow.
And a wonderful Eucharistic miracle in Bolsena, Italy in 1263. And I said, can we do it on that Sunday? And he said, most definitely. And I came into the church. Tony Ferreira was my sponsor. I didn't know anyone. In fact, I asked Father Martin, I got to have a sponsor. I don't know anybody. He said, what about Tony? And I said, I was going to ask him. He said, yeah, he'll do it. So it was wonderful. And from that point, I just dove right in. I got to do things like ushering. And I met a lot of people. I recommend any other clergy that are transitioning, get to know the priest, get to know the pastor, tell them who you are, take them to lunch. Great move. And I got to know the parishioners, the Knights of Columbus, and it's just been a wonderful time. And then not long after that, Father Halsema sent me an email, and he said, that man is you. And I said, okay, what's this about, Father? And he said, I want you to head up this program for men and start this program in our church.
Wonderful.
And I said, Father, I'd be glad to do that. And we formed a great core team. Shout out to Nick Muir, my co-core team leader, a great brother in Christ, fellow convert. In fact, most of our core team for that ministry were converts, about 2-to-1 converts to Cradle Catholics.
Yeah.
But it's been a wonderful time, and I've so enjoyed being a part. We've just transitioned to a new place, and we're finding a new parish. But I'm seeing new opportunities, and we're really excited about what God has in store. I don't know what the next step is, but we know that God's in control.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you so much for your story. You know, you sort of touched on it there for a moment. We only have a couple minutes left here, but you know, if there are, especially we have a particular concern at the Coming Home Network for pastors who are feeling that call home, because God's asking to give them up, or God is calling them in a direction that involves giving up a lot.
Yes.
Right? You have a word of encouragement for them as we part. Yeah.
Yes, I would say, and this was really helpful for me in deciding, I began to realize that I was called to be the best disciple I could be. And if that involved ordination, then that was good and fitting. But I had to walk in all the light that God shined down my path.
Yeah.
And when God led me to the Catholic Church, though it was very difficult, a lot of prayer, and I could tell you another story we don't have time for, but God met with me, and God has been with me and allowed me to work in pastoral settings, especially with That Man Is You.
Yeah.
And God will use you in a pastoral setting.
Yeah. Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much, Everett, for sharing your story. And
thank you so much, Sean.
Ministry. And thank you for being here with us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Everett's story was an encouragement to you. What a wonderful reminder of the great gift we have in the church, the great gift we have in the sacraments, the great gift we have in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, Christ giving us his presence in this unique way. It's a wonderful, powerful thing, and a powerful reminder that, again, we are on a journey. We're on a journey, and God's calling us to take it one step at a time, as you said, Everett, with whatever light we've been given.
Amen.
Walking forward in faith. So let's keep praying for each other. We'll be back again next week with another episode of the Journey Home program. Until then, God bless.